Now, as we're making, hopefully making clear in the meetings, we're interested here in presenting the way of salvation. The banner and the notices that have been around the doors and so forth and been put in different places are advertising special gospel services. And our interest in the meetings is to present the way of salvation for people of all colors, classes, cultures, and creeds. Whether you're a young person tonight in the meeting, I would say myself the age of 10. And people who are saved all ages right on down through, although very few ever get saved past the age of 30. Keep that in your mind. Most get saved between the ages of 12 and 20. So, if you're in that age bracket tonight, we're hoping you'll get the matter settled. If you're over that, the possibilities of people getting saved around 60 and 70 are very, very remote. Although I baptized a man that was 80 to get saved in meetings. But the point is that there's tremendous pressure. And it's become perhaps more evident in these recent days there is a real enemy of the souls of men and women, and especially teenagers and boys and girls, a real devil. But there is a God that has done his part. And there's pressure from the world. Whatever world it is you're dabbling in tonight, there's pressure not to be different and to conform. And it's all designed that souls might miss Christ and be lost and lost forever. And I'll tell you, it makes no difference. The soul goes to hell from the bar or from the pew. They're lost just the same. But it's not to the individual. Now, we're speaking to peoples. We've mentioned these meetings that we're talking about things that affect the intellect, affect the heart, the seat of reason, and the will. And issues that we speak of are to appeal to your intelligence, based on fact. When the intellect has been touched with basic facts here in the words, and in turn the emotions are touched, a person senses that this is not fairy tale, this is real, then there can be a voluntary choice that a person makes. It's not a chance. Heaven is not a chance. Just as you chose to be here tonight, so you choose who you're going to be spending your eternity with. It's a choice individuals will make. Now, before we get into the Bible, let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel, present the Bible, to speak of spiritual matters that are not often discussed. And our Father, in the confines of a place that's quiet, where individuals are able to listen for this time to what God has to say to us in our day. Our God, we thank thee that thou art speaking to us, speaking in circumstances of life, speaking in conscience, speaking through the credentials of the Bible, speaking, our Father, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that men and women, family people, young people, teens, boys and girls may, in the hour before us now, realize that there are solemn spiritual truths that are worth investigating. And our Father, when comprehended on the principle of faith, a person can be happy with God and know God intimately and have the assurance that sins are forgiven on the grounds of God's redemptive program and can know that the soul is saved from the eternal consequences of sin. And Father, have the assurance that all is well for eternity. Some woke this morning with that knowledge, and tonight they're in heaven. Others, our Father, woke this morning without any understanding of these tremendous issues, and tonight they're lost. And our Father, we pray as we preach the living, we might be able to stop our fellow mortals on the road of life to hear God's word, respond to his message to their conscience and to their heart. And Father, as a result of the proclamation of thy word concerning the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a person gathered here tonight may understand they can be saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith as their Savior. And so bless thy word as it speaks to our hearts, we pray, as we look to thee for thy blessing upon the gospel in this place tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you have a Bible, you can turn with us to the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis in chapter 4. Genesis and chapter 4. And I want to read just three brief basic questions tonight in our meeting, the opening part of our meeting. My name is Brian Clemson, by the way. And the second speaker is Brother Bill Haig, who lives in this area. We're glad to be here together for these meetings. And we're going to be just opening the meeting now with some reading and some questions. Let's read from Genesis chapter 4 and from verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Process of time came to pass that Cain brought all the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought all the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel unto his offering, but unto Cain, and in his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very angry, and his countenance fell." Now down to verse number 8. It says, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of the brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now let's read secondly the book of Jeremiah and chapter 12. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, and so on. Jeremiah and the 12th chapter. And from verse number 5, Jeremiah's prophecy, the 12th chapter, verse 5, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" Now, one other reading, that's over in the Gospel of Matthew, and chapter 27. Matthew, the New Testament, the first gospel of the New Testament, chapter 27, and verse number 15. "Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have nothing to do with that just man, for I suffer many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain or the two will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And so, just quite simply, we have really in the three readings three very fundamental and yet basic questions that confront a lot of people in the course of life. Now, I'm well aware that in gospel preaching, for people of various backgrounds, that we do, by the very fact of the preaching, initiate an awful lot of questions. We that go to meetings sometimes, and they want to ask an awful lot of questions, and that's good. But tonight, it's God's turn. Because there are some basic issues that God wants to speak to individuals about that are for your eternal benefit. Now, the first question we read of is in the course of the life of Cain. And it's a question regarding a man's past. God said to Cain, knowing full well the kind of life that he lived, God said, what hast thou done? You think omniscience didn't know the conduct of this boy on this earth? But you see, friend, in the course of life, God brings people upstanding in order to determine whether they're sincere in acknowledging that God Almighty has known about me from day one, from before my birth, and has followed my course all the way through life, through daylight and dark. And his desire is that people might understand that God cares. Now, I have no problem accepting the first 11 chapters of Genesis as being literal and being historic. It's not in mythology to keep kids quiet in Sunday school. These are biblical facts that tell us, as the Bible's message does, where man came from and of his early years on this planet and the course that man took in response to God's simple word from heaven. So we find a young boy, a young lad raised in a godly environment, we'll call it that, who rebels against the teachings of his mother and the teachings of his father regarding the depravity of the human heart and the essential issue of individuals coming to God on a righteous basis and being accepted by God. And here's two boys in one family. One boy came to God on his own terms, and the other boy came to God on God's terms. One man's a loser, and one man's a winner. We hope, friends, that in our gathering, that there might be people here who have determined before God to cut a hole in life and examine the pathway they travel and the ultimate end of that journey they're on tonight. Cain's basic problem started with his rebellion towards his upbringing. I'm confident that his father and mother told him, listen, son, the only way to come to God is not mere religion or whatever else, but that person comes to God on the grounds of a sacrifice, because sin is real and sin is wrong and sin will be punished. And Cain had nothing to do with it. And so, in no regard for his own past, his own experiences and his own exposure to his mother and father's own illustrations and experiences with sin and with the teaching of forgiveness of sins. And so we find that Cain rose up in anger. You see, long before he committed the big one, he manifested in the heart anger and malice on the first boy born in the world, rose up in cold blood and murder and took the life of his own brother Abel. And when God asked him, he lied. Now God says, what hast thou done? The thing about Cain is that Cain, doing it his own way, sinned against the God that someday he was going to meet. Now, friend in the meeting, I don't know many here. We may never cross paths again. But, friend, as far as our life's concerned, our life's an open book. You might hide from the police. You might hide from the principal. You might hide from your parents. But the Bible says, thou, God, seest me. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. It finds people out in their faces sometimes. It finds them out in a conscience that smites them, as in all that wrong has been done. It finds them out in their choice of companions and places of amusement and pleasure, as they try to drown their sorrows and try to drown the voice of God in their soul. But eventually he finds a sinner out, and is evidenced in his or her ultimate destination before a God that must punish sin. What hast thou done? I don't know your past. But I know that there's a young man in the town I live in right now who has on his conscience the life's blood of a friend. When Mark came to hear the gospel of Christ just a few weeks ago in Fort McMurray, Alberta, where I make my home, I have for 9.5 years now. The one thing that bothered him, could God forgive my sins? But he came to find out, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse from all sin. And there and then that young man realized, in spite of the sin of murder, and all in between, the families of the Edmonton Conquerors, happy, knowing that even in spite of the fact that he was acquitted in the court of law for the accidental death of a friend he punched to the floor who banged his head and died as a result, that above his head was a God that looked down upon him and could cleanse his sins and make him whole and new. Now, friend, there's not a murderer in the meeting that I don't believe, although the potential is there. Years ago, a preacher was talking to another type of a lady, and she was saying, well, now, I don't think I'm all that bad after all. She was very dainty and very polite. And when the preacher asked her about the issue of the accountability of God and the part of sin that was preached about in the gospel, well, she said, I don't think God would ever keep me out of heaven for a little bit I've done. He said, well, how about one sin a day? And she said, well, maybe in the course of 24 hours, you know, the Bible does say the thought of foolishness is a sin, and so he said, that's 365 sins right in 1 year. And I think she's about 50 years of age. And he said, my dear woman, man's pretty good at math, he said, that's 18,250 sins before God. And all it takes is one sin to keep a sinner out of God's holy presence. I asked my audience tonight, what have you done in the last 24 hours? You see, God's not looking for you to turn over a new leaf. He wants you to have a new life. And so look back in your life until our present hour. We'll have you understand that God sees, and the Bible says God requires that which is past. You can't just say no more, and I'll start from here today and be different, because, friend, there's a past behind you that God someday will bring up to your attention, because sin must be paid for by somebody. Neither, friend, there is a substitute who has borne the judgment of the sinner, or the sinner himself or herself bears her own judgments, his own judgments. But, friend, we're here to tell you that sin can be forgiven. And Abel stands as a young lad, you listening, who came to an altar and realized, God, Mom and Dad are right. The lessons they have taught me are true. Now I'm thankful for my past, for a godly mother who's here tonight, and a father likewise that's in heaven, who made it very clear in my young mind, I'm oldest of four boys, but in our lives there had to be a moment when our sins were forgiven, not by ourselves, but on the grounds of Christ's redemptive work at Calvary. And from the Bible tells us there's power, yes, in Jesus' blood, to cleanse vile sinners clean. As you stand tonight, or as I stand, as you sit, faced with questions from God, God is interested in your past, friend, young or old, and wants you to confront the past of your years or maybe even days of sinning. That it might make you realize that there is a necessity of forgiveness of sins being sought and being found. There's more to it than that. God says now in Jeremiah 12, how wilt thou do? He speaks of the future. And every single person here in this gathering, young or old, has a future now ahead of them. And God is saying, how wilt thou do in the flooding of Jordan? My family and I have traveled the last two summers right through from Alberta to Newfoundland. We've gone different routes, sometimes through Canada, other times we've gone down to the States and so on. And I'm not going to give you all the details. You know, we traveled with four chickens and a dog and so on. It gets pretty bit hectic after a while. But you know, as I look back over those thousands of kilometers, 15,000 or some odd kilometers there and back, we've gone through small, rural hamlets. The first year we drove on down through Chicago and out through Detroit and into Ontario that way and through the great big metropolises of that part of the state. And there's one feature that has stood out of my mind every time we've driven out onto the highways and headed east. Whether it be a small little town or a large metropolis, every place is marked by graveyard. Now, friend, there is an encounter we have got someday with eternity. We're not going to be here forever. Some may never be back again to hear the gospel in this place. They may never be. You'll never be back again. We might meet you in eternity. I hope it's going to be in heaven. But you see, friend, in a world of no absolutes, there's one thing that is certain, and the Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this is judgment. And I recall years ago, and if you've ever been to Newfoundland, you'll know the name M.A. Powell. M.A. Powell was one of Newfoundland's largest private entrepreneurs. And his father was a saved man. That knew the Lord Jesus Christ and was an assembly fellowship in a place called Carbonear. And Max grew up in the family home. I don't know much his mother. I think his mother died when he was only young, but his dad did his best to raise Max under the influence of the Bible and the gospel. Max eventually left home, as a lot of young kids do, and some here, you're just waiting to break loose. And, of course, I would have known Max in his younger days, but I know who Max was. I didn't know him personally. I knew of him and knew where he lived, and I would often see his great big 18-wheelers making their journey back and forth across the land and up onto Labrador and so forth. And eventually in the years, as Max's company grew and his business grew and he began to let his boys kind of run the thing, Max got into the good life, supposedly. Got into drinking and got into, well, into a lot of other things, and was a kind of an avid golfer, would golf Sundays and golf anytime he could. That kind of became his way of life. Max never had any time for the God of his father or the salvation of his precious and ever soul, never dying soul. And I am a good friend of his son, Ernie. Ernie said, you know, the day my dad was going out to play golf was a day that was like any other day when his dad was getting ready to go. It was always around the time that Ernie was going to the morning meeting. His dad would go off to play golf. And Luke and I didn't play golf. There's a few weeks there in the summer to play golf. And he got out to the car. And he had an awful pain. He went back inside the house, they say, pretty quickly, thinking that he could just get maybe some Alka-Seltzer or something to kind of relieve the pain. And the last words that Max Powell screamed as he lay on the bedroom floor, as a nurse came bounding in, called by his son to come in and help her dad, he said to the nurse, "Nurse, don't let me die. I'm not ready. Don't let me die. I'm not ready." That famous Newfoundlander, with all his millions, and his name, and his fame, and his fortune, went out to meet God with those words upon his lips, "Nurse, don't let me die. I'm not ready." Now, friend, you're being faced by God in the confines of this auditorium with your past, that God knows all about, with your future that is known perhaps by you, and you know where you'll go if you die as you live. And friend, our desire is that you might come to a place like Pilate. Pilate was confronted with a question of the present. Now, there were those religious people, they said, "Destroy Jesus." And religion will try and turn people aside. His own wife said, "Do nothing." Now, friend, these issues are so important that it comes between husband and wife. You are born alone and you will die alone. And being saved, friend, is a lonely business. And here's Pilate. His wife says, "Do nothing," now, friend. That isn't a possibility. You can't be neutral for the person of Christ. And as Pilate was confronted by the great issue of Christ, on one hand was Barabbas a taker of life. On the other hand was Christ the giver of life. And Pilate's great questions, as he stood there before the Lord Jesus, was, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And friend, the answer to Pilate's great question of the ages means the difference for a soul between heaven and hell, between being saved eternally and lost forever. And friend, I wonder, is there one hour between being saved eternally and lost forever? And friend, I wonder, is there one hour gathering tonight that I might understand that indeed there is? The issue of my past and the issue of my future. But here I am, a soul in the present, with something I have to choose. The issue of who I'm going to follow now will result in who I'm going to follow forever. And as Pilate was confronted by the claims of Christ for friendship, "If thou let this man go, then not Caesar's friend," for friendship and self-interest, he allowed Jesus Christ to be crucified by the people and allowed Barabbas to be set free. And sinner friend, there's a great danger in the hearts of individuals as they come in these moments in a gospel meeting when a soul is confronted by the claims of Christ, to understand that this is a fundamental issue. But friend, listen, the issue is far too great to let matters stand as they are. It's possible here and now. I recall being asked to preach years ago in Toronto to a group of Italians. An Italian assembly is in existence in Toronto still, and so because of some connections there through my family, through my wife, people and so on, the Christians asked me to come, and I might as well admit I was a little bit hesitant to go to speak to a gathering of Italian people who didn't understand English, but anyway, they said there's not young folk in the audience, and one man will speak Italian, and you can follow in English, and they wanted that way, and I recall when I went to the meeting, they opened up the hymns with an Italian, and the man that opened the meeting prayed in Italian, read the Bible in Italian, he preached in Italian, I sat there and said, oh my, why am I here, and I don't see much point, and so forth. And that night, as the meeting went on, I looked around, I could see a lot of young folks were in the audience, and I assumed they all, perhaps were Christians' children, but there was one young man in that meeting that night that never had had a meeting before, and never knew Italian. And as that young man sat there, his name was Paul, and Paul was a college student that had been brought by an Italian school friend, schoolmate. And he sat there and met in the gospel meeting, and for the first time in his life, he said, the issue of my sin became very personal to me, and the issue of my soul. And then he said, I thought to myself, if I die as I live, I know I'm not ready to meet God. And he said, Agrippa. And as the issue of what shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ, was oppressed upon his conscience. The man sped past me at the door. I didn't get a chance to meet him that night. Went up to his room in his mother's home. And that young man got down before God on his knees. And said, God, I know I'm lost. I know I need to be saved. And it came to a moment in his experience when he said, I know what I'll do with Jesus Christ. I will accept him as my Savior. And that man was saved that night. And God has blessed him. And others in his family be saved as well. Listen, friend, that's the issues at stake for your soul. Your past, your future, and your present. And our prayer is that souls this night here may respond in faith to Christ. And say, I will accept him as my personal Savior and Lord.